Well, good morning. My name is Talbot Davis, and I'm the pastor here at Good Shepherds United Methodist. And wherever you are tuning in from, I know we've got folks from Ohio, we've got folks from Russia, we've got folks from Minnesota and Texas and all over the Carolinas. Wherever you are tuning in from, so glad that you are, and so glad to share this third message in the series, Famous Last Words. Today's message is called Leadering and Followering, Leadering and Followering, and to help us move into that message, if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to locate 2 Timothy. That's the source of the entire series of Famous Last Words, because we believe that this is the final letter that Paul, pastor, author, missionary, ever wrote that made it into the Bible. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10, and just locate that either on your phone or on your Bible, and we will get into it momentarily. And the reason that we will get into it together, the reason we love for you to see the scripture for yourself on this or any Sunday, is that we believe a couple things about the Bible, and we just remind these to ourselves every time that we gather. You may never have experienced Good Shepherd before, and so some of this might be very new, but for a lot of you, it'll be a little bit familiar. But one of the things that we believe about the Bible is that this looks like a book, but it is not a book. It's a library, a collection of 66 different books written by a lot of authors over more than 1,000 years of time and encompassing multiple different writing styles. And in today's reading, 2 Timothy, the source of the series, it's the section of the library devoted to correspondence, real letters written to real people or real churches dealing with real stuff. And that's just a fact that a lot of people don't know, but really, when you understand it, it really helps your interpretation of Scripture so much. The second thing that we believe about the Bible in leadership here, and when I say what I'm going to say, you may get to the end of it and you're like, well, I'm still just thinking about it, and I'm not sure I'm with you yet, Talbot, or others of you may be like, yes, thank you for saying that, and others may be somewhere in between. We simply want to be open and honest with who we are, and it's this, that in leadership of this church, we've done the research, we've studied the facts, we know the impact it's made on our lives individually, and we believe there's no other library like this one on planet Earth, that God breathed His life into its words, He put His truth onto its pages. The Bible really is inspired, which means God breathed, inspired, eternal, and true. And because we believe that about Scripture, we do an odd thing, whether we are gathered together physically or virtually, we lift it up. And I've been so encouraged to see so many of you, especially with younger generations, in your homes, wherever you're experiencing the message, lifting the Bible up. It's just a way that might feel kind of strange, but it's a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community. We're a collection of people joyfully surrendered to the authority of the Word and eager for its power to be let loose in our lives. Amen? And so before I say anything else, let's pray. So, Father, thank You that Your Holy Spirit is good, and His pouring out into Paul as he wrote the letter to Timothy, this second letter, that was good and joyful and full of truth and beauty. And I pray that same Holy Spirit, that He would become the real preacher today, that I would decrease and He would increase, and You would communicate something of incredible value and truth to everyone connected with Good Shepherd today. I'm powerless without You, Lord, but thank You. Because of You, I'm never helpless. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, is it okay with you all out there in TV land, Good Shepherd land, is it okay with you all today if I share with you for a few moments about a Bible verse that I don't like? You're like, what? You just lifted the Bible up. You said it's inspired, and you're telling us there's a Bible verse you don't like? Well, kind of, yeah. Verse that every time I bump up against it, I'm like, I can't do that. That's not natural to me. I'm not very good at it. Can we just move it from the Bible and take everything else really seriously? But if you will allow me kind of to bump up against this verse that I don't like, and maybe we will even work our way through it. I do believe that when I get it and when you get it, all of a sudden so many things will be so clear, not only about what kind of makes me tick as a pastor, but what's important in ministry, how it is that church happens. You know, some of you have been to church in your life and you're walking out on a really good Sunday morning and you're like, we had church today, and how is it that that happens? And I believe if you stick with me through all of this, you'll see how all those pieces come together, and your enormously important place in all of it. And maybe even along the way, a little bit later, I'll save you $199. You'll have to stick with me to see where that money saver comes from. But before we get to any of that, I got to give a little confession. This is a secondary confession to the fact that there's a Bible verse that I bump up against and I kind of resist. And the confession is this: I love ministry. I love it, love it, love it. I loved it when I was just a young kid in ministry at a small church in Monroe. I love it that I'm no longer a young kid in ministry at a much different church in Charlotte. I love it, love it, love it. But there's a shadow side to the fact that I really love ministry and my privilege of seeing God do deep works in people's lives. And the shadow side to all that is that there are occasions when I want people to come to church or tune in to church because of me. I really like that sermon preacher. I'm coming back next week. Hey, you made me laugh today. I can't wait to see what's going to happen next week. Man, that message really helped me. There's books involved in all this. Sign me up. See, that's sort of the shadow side that I really, really, I love good things to happen in people's life, but if I am not aware of myself, I will want people to come to church, not so much because of the one I point to, but because of me as the pointer. Now, again, God has worked, I think, in a lot of ways in spite of me, and maybe less than because of me. And this is a work in progress. But I think one of the results of all that, when you got a little bit in you that kind of has a self-centered approach to ministry, a little bit of that going on, then the flip side of that is that I love helping people, rescuing people from themselves. I mean, I've seen God do a lot of really deep work, and we at Good Shepherd, we love it when people get healed. We love it when people get in recovery. We love it when people get saved. And some of that, maybe those three things, you've been healed and you've gotten in recovery and you've been saved, and maybe all those have happened in your life, and you're like, check, check, check. And yet, and however, but, when that's the measurement of effectiveness in ministry, when it's all about getting people rescued, when the metric is about gaining followers, that leaves a whole lot of ability on the table. There's a lot of untapped potential. As good as it is to get people healed and get people in recovery and get people saved, when that's the only metric about gaining followers, the only way to measure effectiveness, there's some vitally untapped potential that gets left out. And I say all of that because of this verse that I don't like. And this verse that I don't like, this verse that I resist from time to time, it comes from this letter that we know of in the Scripture as 2 Timothy. And again, these are part of Paul's famous last words. He knew he was trending towards his death. He was under arrest. And he knew that the Romans would very likely execute him for his faith in Jesus. And we know from history that that's what ended up happening. And so he surveys the long arc of his life, and he has this young man, Timothy, really his son in the faith. Paul didn't have biological children, but Timothy is his son in the faith. And Paul and Timothy is himself a pastor. And so from the perspective of experience, Paul, the old sage, wants to pour his wisdom and his truth and his goodness into Timothy, the young whippersnapper preacher. Because the situation in which Timothy has found himself, he's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And if you know your New Testament at all, and if you don't, that's okay. But there's a letter to the Ephesians, same church, same pastor, the biblical library all fits together. But that church in Ephesus, that was a hard church to serve as the pastor. Because they were being persecuted from beyond the church in the city of Ephesus by people who weren't Christians. And then from within the church, there was the infection of false teaching from people who were Christians. So everywhere, young Timothy, look, there was opposition, persecution beyond, infection within. And so he needs old sage Paul to write him this letter. And take a look at chapter 2, because Paul leads into a verse I don't like with one I do. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, he always calls Timothy his son in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love that. I love the irony of it. Because look what it says, be strong in grace. Be steadfast in your vulnerability. Be sturdy in admitting that you're a mess without Jesus and you are a masterpiece in him. Be strong in acknowledging your weakness. I love it. And so with setting the table that way, Paul then leads into the verse that I resist, the verse I have trouble with, verse I don't like very sometimes. And look at what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. So you've been there, Timothy, when I've been preaching and when I've been teaching. What you have heard me say in the presence of these many witnesses, you entrust to reliable people who will then also be qualified to teach others. You see the chain that's going on? There's this chain of the content of what Paul has been teaching. Tim, that which you've heard me say in the presence of other people, the treasures of the gospel, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, those treasures. You then take those treasures, Timothy, that content, and you teach it to reliable men and women. And then that last phrase, think of what it doesn't say. What it doesn't say is, you teach to reliable men and women so they'll come back again the next week and hear you again. Doesn't say that. You teach to reliable people so they will love you as their preacher. It doesn't say that. You teach this to reliable people so that you will gain more followers, Timothy. It doesn't say any of that. Instead, this chain, this beautiful, glorious chain, I got the content, Timothy, and I want you to teach the content to others so that they won't love you, but so they will be qualified to teach it to other people themselves. The great recipe for all the opposition that you are facing, young Timothy, is multiplication. Because effectiveness in ministry, the church in Ephesus will happen not when you attract more people to you, but when you multiply yourself so that you will grow your ministry, grow the content of the truth in the lives of other people. And again, remember, I love people to come to church because of me, because they like to hear the message or they find me interesting, whatever. It's a sickness. And so I resist verse 2 because verse 2 is at first, it is conflicting, and then ultimately it is liberating. Because what Paul wants Timothy to know, what Paul keeps pressing through to let me know, is if you ever want to be part of a church, if you want to be part of a ministry where you leave one Sunday and you're like, man, we had church today. We really had church happen today. Here's the truth. Church happens not when you gain followers, but when you grow leaders. Yeah, the heart of ministry, Good Shepherd, is not when you gain more followers, it's when you grow more leaders. The purpose of pastoring is not when you gain more followers. It is when you grow more leaders. The reason that God allows there to be a Good Shepherd Church on Moss and on Zor and in Spanish and beyond with the way that our reach is expanding during pandemic is not so that we will have more views on Facebook or more butts in the seats when we're back together, but so that we will have more leaders. Church happens not when you gain followers, when you grow leaders. And I don't know why I'm so hard-headed about all this stuff, because it happened to me years and years and years ago in Kentucky, studying for the ministry, and I didn't know anything about anything, and I had an internship at a small church there in Georgetown, Kentucky, and the preacher of that church, he let me preach as an intern, just learning the ropes. He let me preach for him once a month. Now, why did he let me preach for him once a month? Because I was going to draw the big crowds? No. He let me preach once a month because he wanted to grow me as a leader. And he had this devilish strategy of withholding compliment. He like never told me I was doing any good until that one Sunday when I finally got what he was driving at and I learned how to give a message without looking at any notes at all. And so if any part of you enjoys the fact that at Good Shepherd messages get delivered without notes, it's all because Elgin Reynolds, that was that pastor's name in Kentucky, because he 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2'd me, teach these things to reliable men and reliable women who will in turn be able to teach them to others. Church happens not when you gain followers, when you grow leaders. I know some of you well enough to know that you're right now, you're like, leaders? He's talking about somebody else. I don't have any leadership within me. If that's you thinking, hold on, hold on, hold on. I'm not saying that every one of us will have an official leadership position, and not all should. But we all have influence. Because remember the context of what Paul is telling Timothy here. That which you've heard me say in the presence of other people, meaning Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again, that story, you tell it and you tell it well, Timothy, so that people to whom you tell it, they can tell it themselves. It's this marvelous math, this marvelous multiplication. And the least leadery person tuning in right now, you still have children. You have grandchildren. You have parents. You have siblings. You have friends. You have coworkers. You may not have an official position of leadership, but you have influence and you have a story to tell. And if I or if Good Shepherd Church is only about rescuing you and not about deploying you, whoo, we failed our task. Because the ultimate goal of this church or any church, when you understand the word, is not just to rescue people, as marvelous that is, it's to take those people who've been rescued from themselves and from their addiction and from the gates of hell, and then to deploy them to tell that same story. And I do love it when it happens. The very beginning of pandemic, I had this idea that I wanted us to be able to bless both first responders and healthcare workers, people on the front lines who are connected with Good Shepherd. And I wanted us to be able to bless them ultimately, but I didn't really know how to do it. And so that just, I overthought it, and that's bad. And in my case, overthinking it led to kind of a paralysis, an inaction. And finally, one day I realized, hey, Talbot, you have a pretty good idea here, and there are people who you supervise. They work for you, and they're smarter than you. If you give them this project, they will make it happen. And so I got a couple logistics gurus, Chris Thayer and Christy Phillips, and they were able to empower some other gurus about bling and gift bags. And then it all came to pass that people who are connected with healthcare at Good Shepherd, or people working in law enforcement or in the fire departments in our community, that they all received these gift bags. And the ministry so far surpassed what I ever could have come up with on my own. There was just no way that I would have come up with it on my own. And in that moment, I was able to see, this is how it happens. You won't get the credit for any of this. It's not about you. It's about multiplying these ideas into the lives of other people. Now, an encouragement bag, it's not quite the same as the content of the gospel. Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again. But I guarantee you, if you're a healthcare worker or you're a firefighter, you're a police officer, and on your front porch, there's that gift bag from this church, it's a pretty tangible expression of it. Church happens. Not when you gain followers, when you grow and multiply leaders. I love what Paul says after the verse that I wrestle with, the verse that I resist. Look at what he says in verses 3 through 6, same chapter. Join with me, Timothy, in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Soldier, athlete, farmer. Each one of these examples that Paul uses know the value of short-term pain leading to long-term gain. Like no athlete holding up a trophy after winning a competition ever regrets a minute spent in the weight room or a minute spent on the practice field. It was all worth it. And what Paul is saying is that in the life of ministry, whether you're leading a life group, whether you're one of the 80 life group leaders that we have at Good Shepherd, or whether you're one of the 100 or so children's volunteers and student ministry volunteers, or whether you're one of the good number of pastors who tune into what we do on Sunday mornings, wherever you are along that spectrum, working for the gospel will involve opposition. You will be discouraged. People will criticize you. You will let them down. People will bring their own agendas into this ministry. And Paul simply talks about athletes and soldiers and farmers to let you know that when you work your way through the opposition, it is all worth it, especially when you remember the purpose of it all. And the purpose of it all is not to set you up as a hero. The purpose of it all is so that you might grow leaders. Even those of you who volunteer with our students and volunteer with our children, even at those tender years, you are not merely rescuing, you are rescuing so that people might be deployed. You might have a high school, a middle school life group. You, in those moments, you are growing leaders. And speaking of leaders, I know there's a lot of you, and maybe your leadership is involved in church, or maybe your leadership is at work. Maybe you supervise people, or maybe you're one of those people at work and you manage your boss. Y'all know what that's about. You got a boss and they think they're leading you, but you're sort of managing your boss. Or maybe others of you are just trying to navigate some relationships in your family and in your extended family. Well, wherever you are on that, I got three things. I mean, I don't often do this, but I got three things that, even though sometimes leadership is hard for me, three things that I have learned by observation over the last 30 years of leading. And you can feel free to jot all of these down. So the first one that we have, I think we're going to put it up on the screen. The first one is that people, this is just something to remember, people try to control you when they can't control themselves. So if you have someone who maybe you lead, or you have a boss who's leading you, and you feel yourself constantly under the very unhealthy thumb of their leadership, just know that they are very likely projecting onto you with this over-control. They are likely projecting onto you some area of their own life that is out of control. And they don't have any other way to cope with that than by exercising too much control over you. And that means by always having that better idea, by always withholding affirmation from you, by simply making your life difficult. Just be aware of that. Oh, the reason I'm being controlled is because their life is secretly out of control. Wait for the secret to come out. It will. Second, that I want you to know is that some people ask questions not because they want answers, but because they want an advantage. Not every question you get asked in ministry, in your profession, in leading people, even within your family, not every question has to be answered because so many people, especially those who want the position you have, they will use that questioning not because they're interested in your answer, but because they really want advantage over you, leverage in that relationship. Man, there was a time a few years ago when I got asked a question I fell victim to this because I got asked a kind of a hard question by a couple of celebrity Methodist preachers. And you're like, wait, there's no such thing as celebrity Methodist preachers. Well, not really, but we have had a couple in our history as a denomination, and I managed to get on the wrong side of both of them. You're welcome for that. And they asked me this question, and I spent so much time hemming and hawing on an answer and gave a long, long answer when actually I just should have either said, I don't have to answer that. Or I should have asked them one in return, well, what do you do when you realize that you're considering yourself smarter than Paul and more enlightened than Moses? Not every question has to be answered. And the third thing that I want you to know is that if you give in to the first ultimatum, all you're doing is guaranteeing that there will be a second and a third. When someone says, if you don't fill in the blank, I'm leaving the church. Or if you don't fill in the blank, I'm quitting my job. If you don't fill in the blank, I'm leaving the family. You know what I've learned from hard experience to say in those situations? Well, let's talk about how to bring this to a close. Because believe me, you will say those words eventually later. And I just have learned from painful experience, it's better to say it sooner and keep your dignity intact. Because when you give into that first ultimatum, you are simply empowering the next series of ultimata in your life as well. So those are three things, very practical brass tacks kind of stuff that I wanted to give you. I just saved you $199, so you're welcome for your next leadership seminar, your next personal development seminar. You got it all right here, and that will really help your leadership, whatever area of life you find yourself leading in. So let's see how Paul winds up this section with Timothy. Verses 8 and 9, I love this. I've worked my way through the verse I don't like, and now we're at verses 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. How does that not get your blood flowing? Paul can't go two sentences without returning to the heart of the matter. Christ has died, and Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Verse 9. For which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. I love all the linkages there. There's the chain of teaching. Paul's in chains, but the gospel will not be chained. The gospel has its own power. So when you realize that the purpose of church is, yeah, to rescue you, but after it rescues you, to deploy you, and it's deploying you to tell a story that has its own grave-busting, addiction-breaking power, how can you not tell it and tell it well? Church happens. We had church, not when you gain followers, but when you grow leaders. It's kind of funny. Not long ago, I had a note from someone relatively new in church at Good Shepherd, and they were telling me the reasons they like Good Shepherd, and I was reading things like, oh, I love my life group leader. She's made such a difference in my life, and my middle schooler loves his 10 o'clock life group leader on Sunday mornings. Such an impact, and I love the serve team I'm on. I just kept reading, and people have been so welcoming, and you know me. You know, I'm waiting, I'm hoping, I'm praying. Well, where's the preaching? Not there. And you think, why so downcast, oh my soul? No, because God was doing a good work in me. Because what was happening, that the gospel was being unchained and people were leadering, and all I got to do was sit back and watch it happen and realize that from life group leaders to serve team leaders to just an environment, that is when church happens. Which is why we're so delighted that so many leaders are being so empowered even during pandemic. Isn't it marvelous that God can massage the undeniably good out of the unbelievably bad of pandemic? And the massaging he's doing is growing a whole set of leaders, influencing a whole upcoming generations through what happens in church at home. And I want you to take a look at the screen, your screen. You'll see what I'm talking about.
The pandemic has been challenging in that it's just disrupted our typical way of life.
Do you want some cut strawberries?
Some of the challenges have just been trying to manage an entire house full of children and a dog and try to demonstrate love even while having to correct behaviors, and that's been a challenge.
Thank you, Jesus.
Our kids are 10, 8, and 4. We pray for a slowdown, we pray for time together, and all that is just accomplished by this need to stay home.
It is a blessing, but it's just trying to figure out the best way to manage that time together so that it's useful.
Church, let's make a mighty shout this morning and praise Him. Come on!
We look forward to Sundays. Church at home starts with everyone finishing up their own activities, get their own Bibles. Then we get to stand while they're singing. We pray while they're praying. it's just like we were there in person, but this time we get to do as a family instead of split up by age.
We pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Then it became more personal because we could take a moment and push pause even and have a conversation with the kids or talk about it, even as Talbot was talking, because we're not going to disturb anybody.
What an unparalleled opportunity that you have during pandemic to pour life and truth and faith into the lives of the little ones that God has given you.
Mixing being a Christian and being a parent, I've learned more in the last 3 months how to lead them.
We have to be that example for them of what it means to be a Christ follower.
Both Nolan, who's 10, and Haley, who is 8, have spoken with us and accepted Jesus and said, I will follow him. How do I do this? Now it's on us to show them how to read their Bible for instructions and to listen to that little voice in their head that's actually God telling them what's right and wrong. And that's a fun ride.
Being spiritual leaders at home is crucial.
I am raising a child to serve as I have been taught, and I think that's our legacy, to teach the future generation. It's not what we do, it's who we raise.